Thank you, Band. Hello again, everyone. And thank you, Gabby, Adam, family and friends for joining us today. And just to fill you in, our sermon series this term has been called Let the Light In. And it's all about how faith can help us in every area of our lives, especially in our mental and emotional well-being, affecting every age group, but especially the young. And most of us would recognize the symptoms as we struggle to find peace and contentment in these difficult and what are undoubtedly fast-changing times. And yet the good news is freedom, something we all value, something that sadly, though, we don't always feel that we have. Nations fight for it, as tragically Ukraine is having to do right now so bravely. But so too do we as individuals, as we battle what we might call our internal demons and the external pressures and challenges we all face. And it's that individual battle that I want to focus on today, looking at an encounter between Jesus and someone, frankly, far more troubled and disturbed than I hope any of us will ever be, but which, despite its unusual nature and the contrast with our context and our challenges today, still has much to say to us, as I think will become clear. So to help bring that story alive now, we're going to watch a dramatized version of that encounter, which we sometimes do, from Mark's Gospel on the screen.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice,
"What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me!"
But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?"
"My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many."
And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus,
"Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them."
He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
There we go. So it's Guy Fawkes Day today, and I think you'll agree it's quite an explosive passage, isn't it? A shocking one, but a true story, and it saw someone's life turned around. So here's how I want to tackle it and the topic today. First and most briefly, I want to acknowledge the differences between that context and ours, which I'm sure we're all aware of. Then secondly, explore the connections and the parallels with our struggles and challenges. And thirdly, finish with how we can respond. So first then, the differences. With demon possession as a phenomena, the obvious place to start. But let's be honest, by and large, in most churches, in most places in the Western world, we simply don't come across it very often, if at all. Very rarely when we meet individuals who are troubled, is this the likely explanation, at least in my experience of ministry. And on the rare occasions that it is, it's generally been with those involved previously or currently in the occult, or has originated in non-Western contexts where I gather it is much more commonplace. So I'm not going to preach a sermon now on demon possession or how we respond to it, which is probably a relief to us all, certainly for me. And of course, there are other aspects of this story that we also probably struggle to connect with. We're no longer in the habit of chaining people up, literally at least, and individuals living in caves or tombs also lies firmly in the past. But what we do have today is a far greater level of psychological and medical understanding. And so what might have been attributed to demons then would more than likely be attributed to a vast range of different mental health conditions or challenges today, requiring very different responses and treatment, in which any spiritual aspects of those challenges can be hard to disentangle or discern. So those are some of the differences from our context today. But as I've already said, there are many connections, and that's what I want to major on now. For there are clearly still mental health aspects to this story. And we know that from the acknowledgement at the end, which you might have caught, that the man was restored to his right mind. Now, the gospel writers may not have understood everything about the man's difficulties, but they knew he had got better and that he had been emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually healed. And then, when we look at the details of the man's experience in the story, the parallels with the struggles of our time and our culture emerge. For do people face isolation today like he did? Absolutely. With many more of us today than in previous generations in single-person households away from our extended families, isolation is a major challenge of our times, even if obviously far less extreme than for this distressed man. And without the support of a church community or another strong, established social network, loneliness can so easily set in. Made worse during the pandemic, obviously, as was so well documented, but an issue that particularly the elderly still struggle with today. And do people with mental health difficulties still feel stigmatized or ostracized? Sadly, often they do. Tragically, the moments in life when those struggling most need their friends can be the very times when those friends back off and withdraw. And like the man in the story, we can end up struggling alone. I wonder if you've experienced that recently. And do people today struggle with sleeplessness, as the man in the story obviously did, as we read that night and day he cried out? Absolutely, particularly in times of stress and anxiety that on occasions affect us all. Likewise, do people now struggle with self-harming and what can be an underlying self-loathing like the man cutting himself with stones. Again, the trends, if you read the press and read the periodicals, are tragically clear. Self-harming is widespread, especially among the young. And when we broaden it out still further, more parallels become clear. For do we struggle with destructive thought patterns that hinder us and drag us down? Absolutely. Of course we do. That we're failures. That we're unlovable. That life is against us. That we don't deserve God's favor. That we've let everyone down. They're all lies. None of them are true. Yet when these sorts of things take hold of us, they become our demons, subtly taking control. As do the many addictions that are commonplace today. Again, as we're probably all aware, smoking may mercifully be on the decline, especially among the young, which we can give thanks for. But drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, sadly, they're anything but. And I think one of the reasons that so many people were affected by Matthew Perry's tragic death last week, as I certainly was, is yes, because we loved his character in Friends, and we were moved by his despair, his honesty, his vulnerability, but also because we knew how easily his struggles with addictions could have happened to us all, or at least to someone that we know and love. Unhealthy dependencies can so easily morph into what we can only call self-neglect. But it's at the very broadest level of application that I think the full relevance of this passage sinks home when we apply it to ourselves spiritually. For do we sometimes lack the joy, the assurance, the hope that God wants for us? Undoubtedly, of course we do. And do we as Christians face a spiritual battle as the devil tries to drag us away from those things? Well, the Bible is very, very clear, as I think is our experience, even if we sometimes fail to recognize it at the time. But here's what Jesus had to say in John chapter 10 as a warning to us all. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's referring to the devil there. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Wonderful words of hope. But that fullness of life doesn't happen automatically. It comes first through accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That opens the door to that life. But then we have to go on asking for it and fighting for it, I want to suggest, each day. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But at the same time, the Bible urges us to go on being filled with the Spirit, because we're all leaky vessels, and we so easily forget to seek God's presence and power, at least with the frequency that we need. Which leads me on to my third and final section then, our response. Addressing this question, how can we seek and experience that freedom and fullness, and related to that, leave behind everything that hinders and drags us down? Well, it starts by doing what the man in the story did, even as he struggled with those demons that controlled his actions and his voice. He came towards Jesus. He came towards Jesus. Because I think that somehow, despite his isolation and his rejection by his community that was absolute, despite his brokenness and despair, he knew that Jesus loved him and had come to set him free. Don't ask me how he knew that. He'd certainly never met Jesus before. This was Jesus' first visit to this region. I can only offer then the explanation that God had prompted him by the drawing of his Spirit, without which Jesus told us no one could come to him. And what happened next? backs up those words in the letter of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Something that wonderfully came true for this man, despite being written off and rejected literally by everyone else. For here was Jesus, a Jewish rabbi who was surrounded by hundreds of people wherever he went in Israel, choosing instead, with all the dangers that it involved, to sail across the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile area of the Decapolis, where he was not likely to be welcomed, for the sole purpose of reaching this piteous and dangerous and frankly very, very weird man. It's all he did there. That's the only reason he went. And he hadn't come to preach to the whole Gentile community as we might have expected him to have done if he was being strategic about it. But instead, Jesus went to the least promising, the least popular, the most difficult, the most unattractive person imaginable. And he did it because he wanted to communicate something far more important, far more valuable than even a vast herd of pigs to the farmers in that place. That there is no one who lies beyond the love of God. And there is no one whose life God cannot rescue and transform. For this is the Jesus who astonished everyone at the very beginning of his ministry by going into a synagogue and reading out these words from the prophet Isaiah and applying them to himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Written 800 years before Jesus. Beautiful and wonderful words. And that is what he was doing, living this out with this deeply distressed man. For he'd come for the nobodies, the hopeless, the afflicted and forgotten, the trapped and condemned. And he led this man from despair at the beginning of the story to the end of the story, praising God and telling everyone about his love and grace. And everyone, it tells us, was amazed. But of course, he also came for us and would later say, recorded in scripture for the whole of the rest of human history, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And this is the sort of healing and transformation that we all need. Now, most of us would probably say we're not in despair right now, but I suspect we are all weary and burdened, and he can set us free. Free in to enjoy that rest for our souls, that place of peace in which we know everything is going to be okay. The only thing that stops us is lack of honesty with ourselves about our own need for help and hope, or forgetting or not realizing that this freedom is possible and that God actually cares. For there are no circumstances in which he will not respond with absolute compassion and forgiveness and love. We just need to come to him as that desperate man came to him, and then trust him to set us free and give us everything we need. all of which was reflected in this prayer I prayed at the beginning of the Thanksgiving, the dedication at the start. We thank you that we are known to you by name and loved by you from all eternity. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has opened to us the way of love. And then reflected in that prayer, I prayed for Henry, that God would surround him with his blessing, that he might know God's love, be protected from evil, and know his goodness all his days. But here's the truth, folks. He doesn't just want it for Henry. He wants it for us all. And it's a place of freedom, because it's a place of safety and goodness and peace, in which we can all truly experience life as it was meant to be. So let's pause for a moment now. And I want to invite each of us to consider honestly, what do you need to be set free from? And what do you want to receive from God? So let's have a minute of silence, and then I will pray for us all.